Good morning to you all. It's a privilege. And sometimes, you know, I've heard men say it is an absolute pleasure to serve God, share God's word, you know, and it's a pleasure to serve God. But there are times when it's actually, when the Lord's speaking to you, it's a little bit more difficult than just being a pleasure. Because if the Lord's speaking to you, it's not necessarily something you actually enjoy. So I wanted to share something this morning before I begin. You know, I don't know, I'm sure none of you ever have, where you've actually been in that place like the publican. You know, Luke talks about it, Luke 18, and Matthew talks about this publican standing, "Oh Lord, thank you that I'm not like other men." I'm sure you've never found yourself in a place like that. But over the last couple of weeks, I had a bit of an attitude where I'm going, "Oh Lord, thank you that I'm not like other men." And you know, the Lord has a tremendous sense of humor. I really believe that, because he showed me very clearly indeed, exactly who I actually am. So your cry turns from "Lord" to "Oh wretched man that I am." And you know, we actually have nothing that the Lord wants apart from our heart. And you know, there's nothing that we can do to earn it. There's nothing that we can do to get brownie points. And you know, the Lord has given us this free gift of grace. And we are just so seriously privileged and blessed. So, yeah, that's it's interesting. When you ask him, the Lord will show you who you are. And even when you don't ask him, he quite often shows who you are. And it's not always necessarily a pleasant occasion. But you know, he is a faithful. He loves us, and he always has. And over the many years that we have served him or not served him, the Lord has been incredibly faithful. And so, just to encourage you, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, the Lord loves you, and he will not let you go, ever. And you know, so, this morning I just want to share on something that is close to everybody's heart. Not necessarily. And that is, I want to speak about obedience, about faith and obedience. And you know, last week Andrew was sharing on Acts 3, where you get Peter and John pray for the crippled man. He says, "I've got no money for you, but what I've got, I'll give you." And so he then prays for this man who gets miraculously healed, who goes leaping and dancing and praising God. And I looked at that, you know, and I realized sometimes that we don't use what God has given us. And I'm not going to carry on with Andrew's scriptures. We'll go somewhere else. But quite often, we don't use what we have. And the question is, why not? Why are we not always obedient to what he's given us, what he's asking us to do? And there's a few things. I'll get into it. But, you know, we need to be very careful of pride. We need to be careful of fear. Because they stop us doing what the Lord wants. Maybe, just maybe, you don't believe that God has called you. Maybe you don't believe that you have a gift. Maybe you don't believe the Lord has given you some specific work or plan or purpose in his kingdom. Maybe you think, "No, well, that's not me. That's for Andrew and Susan." Sorry. But you know, you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes that is an attitude that we have, that is, "This is not for me." But you know what? God has called each and every one of us. And we can question it as much as you like. But you know, each and every one of us, we belong to God. It's not a question. God doesn't discuss. He doesn't argue. You belong to him. And through your life, no matter where you go, you end up in a bad place. I mean, God forbid that any of you end up where some of us ended up, okay? Because there are consequences to not being obedient to God. And one of the things we need to understand is that God still bears with us. He is still always there for us when we call on him. And sometimes, trust me, he intervenes even when you don't ask him to. And that is sometimes the harder part, because there's always the story of that, "No, you've made a mistake. That it wasn't me. You've called Simon, but not me." Okay, so that's fine. But no, God has called each and every single one of us. You know, and if we look at Romans 8, it talks about if you're in Christ. It talks about Christ dwelling in us. In fact, it says that if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. We have the spirit of adoption. Sorry, I'm just paraphrasing it. But we have that spirit of adoption. We've been brought in to the family of the Lord. It's not whether you want it or not. You've been put in God's family. And sometimes we can argue about being in God's family. We can argue about what he wants to do. We can discuss. We can try to reason with God. But that's a bit of a difficult thing to do, because God doesn't always want to actually discuss or listen to you at all. He has his plan, and he asks that we fit into it. And quite often we try to fit God's plan into our lives. And that is a recipe for, you know, all sorts of consequences. You know, because the Lord has a plan and purpose for each and every one of you. It goes without saying. You may not think so. It's not a mistake that you're here. There's no error on God's part. He has determined that you're here for his purpose and his plan. The only question is, do you want to fit into it? Do you want to fit into it? We are joint heirs with Christ. You know, if we look at Galatians 3, it says, you are sons and daughters. We've been called to be part of his family. Sorry, I'm going somewhere with this. Please don't misunderstand me. But, you know, it's important that we understand who we actually are. And we have, I hesitate to use the word obligation or responsibility. But, you know, God has called us for a reason and purpose. And we need to submit, we need to yield and say, yes, Lord, please, show me what you want. How many of you actually obey God first time he ever speaks to you? Sometimes I like that, thank you. Because it is a problem in that we don't always particularly want to obey what God wants. But you know, God's desire is not to remove your character, is not to remove your personality. He wants you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But he's designed you. Each one of you is unique. There's no two of you. There is no two of you. You are your own person, be you male, female, whoever it is. I was going to say something else, but I won't. But we belong to God. He has formed us in his image, and he wants us to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And we can have saying, Lord, look at me. I need this. I've got that. Or I haven't got this. I haven't got that. But, you know, in the end, it's God who determines. So the whole question is, are you prepared to submit? And, you know, sometimes what God wants is beyond our understanding. We do not understand. And I don't know about you guys, but there are times when I think, Lord, you need to explain this to me. And the Lord is inclined to say, why? Just do what I ask, because my grace is sufficient for you. So submit to me, yield to me. And you know, often going back in our lives, when we haven't yielded to the Lord, life has got very interesting. There are consequences. And I hesitate to use that word, but there are consequences to the decisions we make. You know, a lot of, when you look at the Old Testament in terms of God's promises, and all of them, you go through, right, all the way through from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it says, if you will, I will. If you will, I will. And you can go right across through the whole scriptures, if you will. If you will follow my commandments, if you do this, I will bless you. My promises will be there for you. So the question with the Lord doesn't put the word if you will for no purpose. In other words, if we're not going to submit to him, if we will not obey him, if we will not follow him, if we will not believe in him, why should he actually listen to you in the first place? Sorry, I'm being quite blunt about this, because sometimes when we actually get asked to do something by the Lord, I hesitate to use the word refuse, but we don't particularly want to do it, and we argue and want to discuss. The Holy Spirit does actually withdraw. He doesn't go away, but he withdraws. Until such time as we come to that place of asking forgiveness and repentance, back we go again. And we have such grace from the Lord. He knows who we are. You know, Paul said, I haven't arrived yet, but I continue. And do we fall? Do we sin? Yes, we do. We can't help it. It's just our nature. But what happens is when you sin, do you get back up again and say, Lord, please forgive me? Do you repent? Do you keep going? Because that's what the Lord wants of us. He doesn't want us to just lie down and give it a miss. Although there is that temptation sometimes. We had a friend of ours, we knew that when any stressful occasion came along, he'd take two very serious painkillers and pull the duvet over his head, and he'd stay there for a couple of days until it all went away. But you know, as much as we like it, the Lord will bring us back round. Be it 10 years later, he'll bring us back round to where we started. So we need to just submit. But the one thing is, we try very often to do it in our own strength. And Ephesians 2, I love Ephesians 2, because Ephesians 2 speaks about, is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So I go back to, we can't do it ourselves. It's a gift. It's free. It's all yours. The question that you have is, are you going to accept this gift? And when you accept this gift, what are you going to do with it? And we go back to what Andrew was talking about, is that, are you using what you've got for God's kingdom? Because going back in time, I believe the Lord is building his church, he's building it his way. Going back in time into the 60s and 70s, there were men who had a lot of gifts. But they chose things like charisma over character. They chose the gifts over the fruits. So the men themselves, yes, gifted, anointed by God, maybe didn't have an understanding of the heart of God for themselves and for their people. But I believe the Lord is wanting to change that, where we come to a place where we have the heart, the desire, the willingness to say, Lord, show me. Are you going to be perfect? Are we going to be perfect? Not a chance. But do we desire to walk this route? So what I want to say, I want to speak about faith and obedience and a bit of the Lord's timing. And faith and obedience. Okay. Simon might have heard this before. But there was a man called Charles Blondin many years ago who put a tightrope over the Niagara Gorge. And he then walked across it. I think he did nearly 300 trips. So the guy was quite good. And he then took a wheelbarrow across. And there was times that they had crowds of up to 25,000 people just to come to watch him, man. And he'd walk this wheelbarrow across. And the one story about him is that he came across the wheelbarrow and he said to the crowd, he said, and they all cheered and applauded. He said, hey, guys, do you believe that I can walk back again? Yeah, absolutely, no problem at all. Yes, we believe. You believe, huh? Okay, who wants to come in the wheelbarrow with me? Whoa! So here we have a difference between believing and following. Believing and accepting what the Lord wants. Are we prepared? And are we prepared to get in that wheelbarrow? And for many people in this world today, in the churches as well, they believe. But you know, even the demons believe. Please, what the Lord is asking for us, when you look, read Matthew and you read Luke 9, Matthew 16, it says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Lose your life and I'll give it to you. Try and keep your life and you'll lose it. So when you get in the wheelbarrow, what's going to happen? What are you doing? You're putting your life in somebody else's hands completely. Once you're on that wire in the wheelbarrow, who's in control? It's not you, I can promise you. Did he ever fall off? No, he never did. And people saw him do it often, but nobody would get in the wheelbarrow. There's only one man who actually went with him, piggybacked him across. And that was his manager. So I suppose he had to put his money where his mouth was. I'm not too sure, but you understand what I'm saying here. There's a difference between believing and following and being obedient to what the Lord wants. You know, there are many, many, many believers, guys. There are many believers, but there are very few followers. For many are called, but few are chosen. And I look at you here and say, the Lord's called you. It's not necessarily who I would have called, but I mean, I look at myself and I certainly wouldn't have called me. But because I know who I am. And the Lord has been incredibly faithful to me in showing me who I am. And he does that to keep you humble. Paul had the thorn in the flesh. Why did Paul have the thorn in the flesh? He had every reason in the world to be a very prideful, arrogant man. And I think he was before that. Then the Lord met him and showed him who he truly was. And we all need that experience of knowing who we actually are. And we don't always like to recognize who we are because sometimes it's quite hurtful. It's not nice to look in the mirror and go, whoa, who's this man or this woman or whatever. But, you know, James talking about faith, I just thought we'd go there for a bit. James himself, when he's speaking about faith, he says in James 1:22, he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And he does. He says, be doers of the word. Do we know the word? I look out here and you all know the word. I don't have to teach you scripture. It's there for any of us if we want to look at it. Sometimes we like to ignore it because it confronts us. It challenges us. But if the gospel is not challenging you, you're not reading the gospel that I read. Because the gospel is challenging. It's confrontational. Anybody, I think I've shared this before, there's a man in Norwich, street evangelist. I love guys who, you know, there's just a heart and they have the music and they're going. And unfortunately, he was saying, come to Jesus, so everything's okay after that. I'm thinking, well, it's not the Jesus I know. Because I tell you what, when you desire to follow the Lord, it's not, in worldly sense, it's not that pleasant. And nothing, it's not all right. Because Jesus turns your life upside down. He puts what's right at the top and what's wrong at the bottom, whereas the world has got it upside down. So we end up with a serious conflict of the flesh and the spirit. And in James 2, if I could read James 2, 14 to 24, I'll read a bit there. And he talks about faith and doing. And we'll get on to a few examples of that. But he says there, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So we talk about faith and obedience, and the works, oh, we'll get on to that. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with these works, and by works faith was made perfect? So what I'm talking about here is that we speak about Abraham being the father of faith. But faith is one thing, but Abraham believed and actually did something about it. And the Lord is calling us today that we believe, what are we doing about it? And please, I'm talking to myself because the Lord had a few words with me about obeying what he wants in my life. And we're not talking about big things. I think as we mature and get older, the Lord is wanting to deal with these little things that cloud our understanding and judgment. And the Lord wants to remove these things. In other words, if you're talking about trees and roots, he wants to cut the root out completely. And that's not always a pleasant thing because we've got to accept who we are for him to do that. You know, and we need to understand that we don't understand. The mind does not understand the things of God. They need to be spiritually discerned. And 1 Corinthians 2, he speaks about the things that we don't understand because they need to be spiritually discerned. I'm not going to go into spiritual discernment, but you know what I'm saying. We need to see what the Lord is showing us. And the interesting thing that, you know, men, I speak in general, okay, men like to discuss. They like to understand. They like to look at all the bits and pieces, how the governments fit together. And you know, they look at it and say, we need to understand. We need to reason. Women are inclined to be a little bit emotional. They feel it. And both sides of us are not actually right. We need to discern it spiritually. And we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in the emotion of what's going on. And what is our foundation? Do we have a solid foundation? I've shared on the foundation before, the foundation that the Lord has given us. What is your foundation? And we need to check our foundations. And in Matthew and in Luke, I'll use Luke 6, when he talks about, read it for you. We need to understand that we need this foundation. If we're going to build on it, okay, Luke 6, verses 48. It says here, where am I? Talk about a man who builds a house. It says, so I'll start from 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, on which the stream beat and that house fell. And the ruin of that house was great. You know, the Lord's clear on exactly what our foundation should be. And we mustn't lose sight of what the Lord wants to do in us, of the work that he wants to do. You know, naturally, and maybe not all of you, we don't like being told what to do. Anybody like? No, don't put your hands up. Anybody like being told what to do? You know, we have a natural aversion to being told what to do. And if you look at the Bible as a secular book, just a book of reading, there's a lot of things there you think, no, not acceptable. I don't like being told what to do. But we need to understand that it's easier to obey than to fight. So we need to have a look at the fact that we can lose sight of what God wants to do in our lives. And we can accept or we can argue. We can agree or disagree. But you know, the one thing you need to understand, God does not argue. God does not discuss. I don't know if you've ever tried to reason with God, sit down with him and say, but Lord, you know, let's make a plan here. I think the last person and the only person was Jacob, you know, who sat and discussed with the Lord and say, look, you know, let's make a deal here. But that's who he was. But the rest of the patriarchs, all of them, they did not, Gideon, he didn't argue. He just said, you need to show me that's the Lord. Once the Lord had showed him who he was, Gideon never questioned what the Lord wanted of him again. He just obeyed. And he wants us to, you know, we cannot have a living faith, an actionable faith, without first submitting and yielding to God. We expect promises from the Lord. We expect him to do lots for us. And he does, because he loves us. But there are times when you ask him questions. There are times when we want something from him, but we're not prepared to be obedient to him. And we wonder why he's not listening that well. You know, God's not at home. He's not answering his mail. And quite often we demand of the Lord. Wow, that scares me sometimes. And I hesitate to, you know, we can claim things. But we need to be careful about demanding of God what we want. And we need to be very careful that we're asking in his will, but we ask him, please, not you will. And I've heard, I'm not going in, I've heard prayers where I seriously want to step away because there's going to be a bolt of lightning through the roof fairly shortly, you know. So, no, I mustn't go there. But, you know, we have to submit to God. And one of the things that we looked at was, abide. You know the word abide in John 15, you know, and I think in John 8, he says, abide in me. What does abide mean? You know, if we want to have obedience, we've got to first of all know what the Lord is asking of us. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. We've got to allow the word to work in us. We've got to allow the Lord to work in our hearts. Because if you are not in a place of denying yourself, picking up the cross, following Jesus, submitting your will to God, it's not going to happen. Yes, we'll go along. You'll have your salvation, but the joy, the peace, the excitement of being a follower, a disciple of Jesus, is beyond what the world can explain or give you. It goes beyond that, you know. And to abide means I've got a whole lot of abide. You know, abide, dwell, remain, be present, be held and kept, contained in me. And it's easier quite often to have a busy alternative to obeying God. And we don't abide in him. Abiding means to accept him entirely for what he wants to do for us and to us. And, you know, we look at yielding to him, and abiding means to accept without discussion. To accept what he has without resistance. To accept what he has without fighting back. Do any of you fight back when the Lord asks you to do things? Don't have to answer. But I just wanted to read James. These are just little ideas that have come. I had a lot going on in my heart this morning to try and share. And sometimes it's difficult to sift through what the Lord is wanting you to share to make it make sense to you, as opposed to just me. Otherwise, I'd be talking just to myself. But I want to read to you from James. Where are we? I read to you James 2:22. Where he says here, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And he was talking about Abraham. Now, Abraham, God said, go. So Abraham had said, okay, Lord, I just want to pack my bags. I'll just give me a shout in about a year's time, and we'll discuss and see where we want to go. We're busy at the moment. Abraham's faith, it was counted to him as righteousness because the Lord spoke to him. And he left. He packed his bags and went. And somebody said to him, Abraham, where are you going? Have no idea. How many? Once or twice that has happened in our lives. We have had no idea where we're going, but we've gone. But it's something that takes a lot of, I suppose, faith and understanding that the Lord has taken you there to begin with. And it's to say, Lord, okay, I'm available. And Abraham went. And we cannot... We cannot rely on our faith being based on our finances, the money we've got in our bank, the Dow index, the Hang Seng, what's the other one? I can't remember. There we go. See? We can't rely and put our faith in those things. We cannot put our faith in our possessions. We cannot put our faith in the world economy. Trust me, when you look around, you don't particularly want to anymore. So where is our hope to be found? We're talking earlier to Simon. You know, what does the world need right now? The world doesn't need finances or some guy with a financial plan that'll keep you going till you're 60. Those things count for nothing. We've come out of a place where you lose everything. When devaluation is at 3 trillion to 1, hey, what have you got left in the bank? You can't even buy a box of matches. And that's a pension of 20, 30 years gone. So I'm not saying it'll happen here, but what I'm saying is we cannot rely on things like that. And the savings that you've got, and I've been guilty of this, my wife, we've both been guilty of trying to put our reliance on savings and this and that and my pension and all the rest of it. But you know, in the end, there's only one place we can find a true hope. Hope of what is to come. Hope that we'll be looked after. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Who do we put our faith in? Who do we put our trust in? And as I said, that we've got to spiritually discern this stuff. So when it comes to Abraham, Abraham put his trust fully in the Lord. And the other one was interesting was that, just as an example, Abraham offered his son Isaac. I mean, all the way along the line, I love Isaac, because they never talk about Isaac's faith, by the way. Because Isaac allowed himself, and he's a big boy. Abraham's smaller than him, he's a big boy. He says, do you mind if I tie you up and put you on the altar? Yeah, no problem. I don't know about you, but I think I would have been arguing. Say, listen, excuse me, Dad, what are we doing here? But Isaac accepts that. Does Abraham have the same faith? Yes. Because it carries things down. But the other one that people don't often talk about is David. David had faith, but David also carried out that faith, or carried that faith by his actions. He was anointed to be king. Who was trying to kill him for 15 years? The king. David never once touched him. He one stage he cuts off a piece of his cloak to show how close he gets, but he never touches him because the Lord said, in my time. He understood the Lord's timing, that it wasn't his time until the Lord said so. He was obedient. And by his actions, he showed his obedience. He showed his faith in what the Lord had said. We don't often talk about that in terms of David, because David was I hesitate to use the word a man's man, but he was as frail and faulty as all men. He had his problems, but he had a heart after God. He showed it by not killing Saul. I don't know about you, but when somebody's chasing me around the desert for that many years, trying to kill me at every turn, and I mean, seriously intent on doing me harm, and I got the chance to harm him back. Going back in the time, I must admit I was a little bit of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth sort of guy, Old Testament-y. But the Lord says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love, love, love. Turn the other cheek. I'm still learning. I'm sure we'll get there one day. But it's a difficult thing sometimes when you are truly have reason to react. But the Lord doesn't ask us to react. We are required to respond in the grace that the Lord gives us. And we need to be careful that we don't take the Lord's judgment into our own hands. It's always dangerous. You know, we need to look at the timing as well with David, just very briefly, with Abraham. You know, when Abraham died, do you know how much land he actually owned or the promise that he was made? Do you know how much of it he had? Not even one square foot. But he saw the promise and he accepted the promise. He died in faith with that promise. What about Joseph? Joseph, you know, I always think about it. Joseph said, please take my bones to the promised land. And you're thinking, sorry? You know, he's talking like 400 years before. Take my bones to the promised land. And you sit and think about that. Wow. So he knew what was going to happen. And he had faith that it would happen. He didn't try to do something about it. But, you know, you look at Abram. Go back to Abram. You know, Abram was promised a child of the promise. What did he do? Like many of us, me anyway, I'm inclined to be impatient. So after about 20 years, his wife got impatient, said, no, this is not going to happen. You know, I'm 90 years old and you want me to have a baby? No. Okay. It's physically impossible in the natural. Spiritually, it's not. And we don't see God's plan. Abraham goes, yeah, okay. So he has a child by Hagar, Ishmael, and look where we are today. What can I say? There are consequences to all our actions. You know, you look at David with Bathsheba. He stepped out of line, and there are consequences to his action. And the other thing is that you think about Saul. Saul, in fact, let me go to, if you've got a Bible with you, if you go to 1 Samuel 15, it's a lovely story. It's a good example for all of us that in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel says to Saul, I want you to go and attack the Amalekites. And so he goes to the Amalekites and he says, destroy everything. Because in the Old Testament, it's actually quite harsh. He said, gone, everybody gone. You know, everything, livestock, everything. Saul goes there and decides, no, I think my way is better. Now, I'm sure none of us ever think like that. When God gives us something, we think, no, hold on, Lord, I've got a better plan here, all right. Oh, we're terrible. And anyway, so he comes back and he brings the Amalek, what's his name? Yeah, the king. And Samuel arrives, and Samuel's not coming and not coming and not coming. So Saul, first of all, has a sacrifice on the altar. He carries out the service as a king, not the priest. So straight away, he's contravening God's laws, but he reckons that's okay. Samuel's not here. He's late in coming. Then Samuel arrives. Isn't that always the case? We think, it's not going to happen. So we start to do something, and the Lord brings it. The Lord's always on time. Samuel was late for a reason, because Saul was being put in a position to be tested, to be put in a trial. How many of us have that temptation? How many of us have these trials? And we do our own thing. And we're learning. I say learning because we haven't got there yet. We are learning to let the Lord show us how to do it. Because every time we do it, it's a complete mess. And there are consequences to all of this. And we have a responsibility to be careful to humble ourselves. What was Saul's problem when Samuel arrived? Did he apologize to Samuel? He said, no, you know, I just thought. And he was making excuses. And so anyway, Samuel managed to slaughter them all, unfortunately. And then he says, why did you have the sacrifice? Why are you doing the sacrifice? And Saul says, no, look, please, no, just bear with me. Just listen, you know, it was just a bit of a misunderstanding. And please, he was in direct contravention to God's law. What about the ark? David. He moves the ark on a trailer with pulled by oxen. And one of the guys helping touches and dies immediately. David gets upset. Why does David get upset with the Lord? And the Lord says, but David, there's a specific way that I've instructed you to do it. Why don't you just do what I want? So David comes to realize that there is a way of carting the ark around. And it's the same with us. There is a way that we live. There's a way that we need to live. And that is by allowing the Lord to speak to us and being obedient to what he says. The Lord's been speaking to me. I struggle with some areas. I know you wouldn't believe that, obviously, but we all struggle with areas of our lives. I really believe that as the Lord is bringing us closer to the end times, he's wanting to mature us. He's wanting to refine us. So if you get trials and temptations thrown before you, you need to understand what's going on. You know, Peter says, why do these trials surprise you? You know, what's your problem? Like, you should expect these trials. So we need to understand that there are going to be trials thrown in front of us, temptations, testing. Would the Lord actually test us? Think about that. Because the Lord does. He puts things in our way to see what our faith is. He wants to see what our obedience is. He wants to see where we put our trust. And we need to examine ourselves. You know, it's something that I do like to do now and again, not too often, because I can't take the pace. But we need to examine ourselves. You know, Paul speaks about it. And we need to be aware of testing ourselves to see that we're in the faith. You know, the Colossians tells us to walk worthy of the Lord. He talks about walking in a way that honors God. And we need to look at our lives. How much of the way we walk does honor God? Please, I'm not here to put condemnation on anybody, but I think we need to be in a place of being encouraged and say, the Lord is faithful. When he shows you something, deal with it. Because there's such a peace, there's such a joy, there's a total release from the pressure and the bondage that we have for the Lord to move us forward. I want to grow in the Lord. Sometimes growing in the Lord is difficult. You have growing pains. But one of the things that he wants us to do, like in Ephesians 4, it says we should walk worthy of the Lord. We should be walking in a spiritual way. We need to take our eyes off the flesh and put them in the spirit. We need to walk in such a way that we grow in the Lord. We walk in such a way that there's a unity of spirit. You know, there's things that happen in our lives. So I've got lots of time still, don't worry. There are things that happen in our lives where the Lord directs us and we are very hesitant or we don't carry them out. I want to, a couple of examples. We look at Naaman. You may all know Naaman. He was the Ethiopian? Yeah. He was the commander of the army. He had leprosy. And he came to the prophet and said, I want to be healed. I've gone blank. Anyway, he sends out his servant. And he doesn't come out himself. Elisha. There we go. Get there. He sends his servant out. He says, yeah, I'll go and spare. Now, there's this monstrous army and this big general with all these medals and bells and whistles. And he sends his servant down and says, yeah, tell him to go and wash in the river seven times. Now, that time of the year, the Jordan is a little muddy stream with not much going on in it. And Naaman gets a hump, like we'd all do when the Lord asks us to do something really simple. He gets a hump and he's going to go home. And his servant says, look, if he'd asked you something really difficult, would you have done it? Yes. So he's asked you to do something really simple. Why not do it? He said, but it's a dirty, muddy little... Yeah, but... So anyway, he appeals to him. What was getting in Naaman's way? Pride. He had to get off his horse. Here we go. We had to get off his horse. There's a story in that too somewhere. He gets to get off his horse, get into this muddy little stream, and wash himself seven times. And he gets healed. And so often we're like that. Lord, give me something important to do. Oh, no, just I just want you to do this here. No, but Lord, look, it's me now, please. You know who I am. I want something. You've got to give me something important to do. No, just go and wash in the river. And he does that, and what happens? He gets healed. The other one that comes to mind is, you know, Ananias in Acts 9. There we go. Acts 9, when Paul meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. He comes to Ananias, who is a devout man. He says he's a devout man. So in other words, he's a believing, practicing Christian man. And he comes to him and said, Ananias, I want you to go and pray for this man, Saul. And Ananias says, but Lord, do you know who you're talking about? You know, you need to understand, this guy's been killing Christians, feeding us to the lions and the gladiators and putting us in prison. But so you want what? And he does ask. He said, Lord, you want me to do what? And I can imagine all of us sort of being in that same position. But he says, I want you to pray for this man. So Ananias goes, okay, Lord. And he is obedient. So he has faith, he trusts, and he does. He goes and prays for Paul. Without that man, I'm sure the Lord would have found somebody else to do it. But by his obedience, we all sit here today. You need to think about these, you know, because by one man's obedience... Look what happened with Paul. Look at his ministry. Look at what he achieved. And that is by the Lord. And, you know, I want to encourage us this morning. I'm not here to condemn. I want to encourage us this morning to listen and look for what the Lord wants of us, what he wants us to do. We've all been gifted, every one of us. You know, it doesn't matter. You may not think so. The Lord thinks so. He thinks each one of you has a place in this kingdom and a part to play in the kingdom. You know, we try to do it our ways. We try to do it in our own strength and our own understanding, our own thinking, and it cannot be done that way. We've got to be sensitive in the Spirit. We've got to be prompted by the Spirit to do what the Lord wants us to do. That's what we need to focus on. You know, it was interesting in John, when Jesus' mother comes to him and says, oh, by the way, they've run out of wine. And Jesus said, look, mother, my time has not yet come. She doesn't argue with you. I don't know if you notice that. Like typical mothers, doesn't argue with him. It just says, do what he says. I mean, how simple is that? I mean, there's no discussion. Just do what he says. And he turns the water into wine. There, by the way, there's a very symbolic, never mind, with the water jars and things like, we won't go there. But the story is a very simple one, because there's a lesson in it for all of us. And the lesson is, do what he says. You know, in John 15, it says, if you love me, love one another. If you love me, fulfill my commands. My only command is, love one another. And if you want to obey me, I will love you. If you obey me, if you don't obey me, no, okay, we won't go there. He never says that. He very simply says that we need to do what he asks of us. He says, if you love me, you will follow my commands. It's if you love me, follow my commands. And he will bless it. He says, you can ask of the Father whatever you want, and he will give it to you. Sometimes our prayers go amiss. Why? Maybe we're asking with the wrong motive, the wrong heart, and the wrong understanding of what the Lord wants of us. And so my encouragement is to be obedient to him. Is there a price for obedience? Let me think. Yes. When you're asked to deny yourself, when you're asked to identify with Jesus, when it asked to identify with his suffering, his death and resurrection, guess what? You will have opposition, family. You will have opposition in the church. You will have definitely opposition in the world who does not like that idea. So yes, there is a price to obedience. But you know, the grace of the Lord is there. You know, he says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You are made strong in your weakness. My strength is there when you're weak. And we need to understand that it's his work, his plan, his purpose. And we need to just be obedient to him. You know, when we're obedient, obedience brings a place of safety. It brings a place of joy. It brings a place of peace. It brings a place of contentment. The rest of you may be a whirlwind swirling around you, but if you're in that place of obedience, the Lord has got you. And the things will happen all around you, but you'll be in that place where he can deal with you. You know, we don't like the cross. We really don't, because it requires of us to fight the flesh. You know, the flesh doesn't like the spirit. And we end up with this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And quite often, a lot of us sit on the fence. And whenever you sit on a fence between two opposing armies, guess what happens? You get pummeled by both sides. Okay, it's so you've got to choose one or t'other. And apart from that, sitting on a fence can be very uncomfortable. But we get pummeled by both sides. So we need to choose and say, Lord, I want to be obedient to you. What is the cost? Yes, there is a cost. And for me, I want to encourage each and every one of you to say, Lord, show me. To count the cost and say, Lord, okay, let's do this. Because that's the only way we're going to find contentment in this world today. And it's getting worse. When we look around at us, what have we got to offer other people apart from hope? And if we don't have that hope, when we are walking in a place of obedience and a place of trust, a place of accepting his grace and his strength for what we need to do, what have you got to offer other people? If people can feel it, they can see it. So for me, I just want to encourage you. Look to the Lord. The Lord is gracious. He doesn't pummel us. I don't know about you, but in the old days, my father, you stepped out of line, he pummeled you. So the Lord is not like that. Yes, he will rebuke us. He will reprimand us when we're out of line. But there's such a grace that comes with it. There's such a love. There's such a compassion. There's a mercy. And we need to say, thank you, Lord. And the problem is we're scared. And we need to be careful of fear. Ananias, he feared. He had fear. I don't blame him at all, but he had fear. And the two things we need to deal with in obeying the Lord are the two things. There's pride and fear. And the Lord is saying, I can deal with those. You just obey me. I'll deal with the pride. I'll deal with the fear. We need to humble ourselves. When was the last time got down on our knees and humbled ourselves and genuinely said, Lord, I'm here. I want to humble myself before you. Because, you know, the Lord does everything for us. The strength, the grace, salvation. Humility is what you've got to do. It's your part of the transaction. And once you humble yourself before the Lord can work in your life. When you remove that barrier of pride, you remove those barriers of fear, the Lord can work in you. And you'll be amazed, truly amazed at what the Lord can do in your life. Amen. Amen. I won't keep you. Sorry, thank you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace that you show us each and every day, Lord. And I want to thank you, Lord, for your spirit of encouragement here this morning. Lord, for we know that you and you alone have a plan and purpose. Lord, and we desire, Lord, to fit into your plan and purpose, Lord. Help us not to argue, discuss. Help us not to go our own way with what we think is best. But, Lord, to rely on you and you alone. Lord, let us see in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us seek you, Lord, for what it is that you want us to do. Lord, let us have obedient hearts, hearts that desire to serve you, to follow you in all that we do, Lord Jesus. So I want to thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And most of all, thank you for the love that you show us each and every day, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.